Going to read the Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Going to read verses 9 and 10. This is the Word of God. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be now merciful to us in the reading and hearing and preaching and hearing of the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall apply it to us, and that we ourselves shall here be fed with manna, bread of heaven, that we might rejoice in Jesus our Savior, because we ask this in his glorious name. Amen. Now, I know for the day after Christmas, this text appears out of nowhere for you, but that's because we're going back to our series that we were working our way through because Christmas finished yesterday, in my mind. Maybe not in yours, but that's okay. Some of you maybe have 12 more days to go or whatever it may be. But we're going back here to this section of Timothy where we're dealing with widows, and you're thinking that's a cheerful subject for the day after Christmas. It's important that you understand that I'm not praying that any of you ladies would become widows, that I'm not praying that any of you will be widowed by the age of 60 or that you'll be left alone in any way and would have to seek the help of the church. You know, in the early church, they had a system. The system is being set out to us here. We know that even earlier in the book of the Bible, because in Acts, one of the first disputes that happens in the church is over the distribution to the widows, where one group of widows thinks the other group is getting preferential treatment. I know you could never imagine such a controversy arising among the widows, but that's just how it was. And the Word of God has this wonderful selection of details to tell us when you find a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You will also find a church that loves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find such a church, you will find that that church loves the widows that are in it, because it flows from the gospel and the way the gospel works in the minds and hearts of God's people. Now, of course, you also know, because we learned this earlier in Timothy, you also know that not all widows are created equal. And that has an effect upon how the church cares and what kind of care the church gives to that to widows. Not all widows were created equal. Some were independently wealthy. They didn't need the church to help them, and they shouldn't therefore be receiving help from the church, because others who have greater need would need that. Some are widowed much younger in life, and I'm still putting off preaching on that text for a little bit longer because there's much to say there. But some need the help of the church. And when the church loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the church will love those widows. Now, I reiterate, it's not our prayer that any of the ladies, the fine ladies of this congregation, would know the pains and the sorrows of being left as a widow without any means or without any independent source of income, or that they would have to go through the grief of this. And yet we also know that this happens. And so what we do pray is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be at work in every one of us in this congregation, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be at work, particularly in the ladies of this congregation, so that he will enable you to display Christ-likeness. The Christ-likeness that widows who are worthy of the help of the church, the Christ-likeness that they display is outlined for us in four specific examples. Caring for children. It's a mark of a godly woman. Caring for children. Being given to hospitality as a mark of a godly woman. Caring for strangers in a particular way. Washing the feet of the saints. Caring for the children of the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way. And caring for the afflicted. And then it's all summarized in this last little phrase. Devoting herself to every good work. It's like a pencil portrait given to us in the Word of God of a godly woman. And it's a pencil portrait of a godly woman that looks a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that so that you understand that this is not a sexist portrait. That the portrait painted here of a woman who is given to and devoted to every good work looks exactly like Jesus. Did not Jesus care supremely for little children? Was he not the one calling them to sit on his knee while he was busy instructing and teaching? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus? Was not the Lord Jesus the one who was most hospitable to strangers in that he welcomes us? Is not the Lord Jesus the one who sat down first and washed the feet of the saints? Is not the Lord Jesus Christ the one who reaches out to all who are crushed and bruised and afflicted and wounded? That is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayer is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be clearly revealed and at work in every one of the ladies of this congregation, that every one of you shall develop and show this Christ-likeness. But we men are not afraid to show that Christ-likeness either. For in a particular sense, if it's Christ-like, then the man can do it too. Although he's speaking first here to who qualifies to receive the help of the church as a widow. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make four points, and the fourth point will have four sub-points. Now, I know you'll be exhausted by the time we get there, but it's all right because you had a hearty dinner yesterday. You fortified yourself for this one. And so I know that you'll all be fine. So let me make four points quickly, but the fourth one is the one that I'm going to open up and look at these four little pictures that are given to us. The first is this. Remember that this is about our call to follow Jesus. I want to make it very clear that when the text says that these ladies have devoted themselves to every good work, that that's what the Word of God is calling all of us to do, to devote yourselves to every good work. And he's giving specific examples for those ladies that work in that church. What were they to devote themselves to? They were to devote themselves to these particular good works. Well, Pastor, wouldn't it be better to call everyone to devote themselves to Jesus? Wouldn't that be a more gospel-centered sermon, to devote yourself to Jesus, instead of saying, devote yourself to good works? Well, the text does here say, devoted to every good work, and it does call man to that in the Bible as well. But I want you to understand that it means a particular form of devotion. When it says, devoted to good works, It's a similar word that's used, or the same word that's used by Peter in 1 Peter 2:21. To those of you who have been called because Christ also suffered for you, setting you an example or leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps, is exactly what is being said in this verse about being devoted to every good work. Because the list that's given is clearly a list of things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did and gave himself to. And there is that sense of which this word, being devoted to every good works, means following the Lord Jesus Christ in a very particular way. We all want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems to me that we also want the freedom to try to define for ourselves what following Jesus looks like for me in our individualized and tailorized age in which everything is personalized for you, and you log in and it tells you your name when you're logged in, as though you didn't know your name. Hello, Stephen. Welcome. Here are your preferences for today. Thank you. I knew that because I told you what my preferences were. But your television tells you your name. Your computer screen tells you your name. Your phone tells you your name. Your phone also tells you your own phone number because you know you can't remember it. So it tells you, my phone. And there it is. There's your number. So you can tell other people when they ask you. We all want things tailored to self. Just, this is my approach to life. Yet here, in following the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to find that he is going to set it out. He is going to tell you what following him looks like. And he sets it out for us. There is a way to follow Jesus. And that way is described in a very particular way here for the ladies of a congregation. And it is described in such a way as to say, this is godly. This is what being devoted to Jesus looks like, being devoted to these particular good works. Now remember, I'm saying that men are called to good works too, and that men are called to these same good works. But there is a particular way that women are called to them and fulfill them. And we ought not to be ashamed of that. We ought not to pull away from that. To be devoted to these particular good works is to be following Jesus Christ in the way that he calls us to follow him. That's the first thing. The second thing, I think, is to remember that God does call women to help in gospel work. And it's very clear in the New Testament that women were helpers to the apostles and to those who were called to preach. There are wonderful reminders of that that run right through the Word of God. In other words, no one says gospel work is only man's work. Or no one should say that. There are particular aspects of gospel work that are for man. There are particular aspects of gospel work that are for women too. The portrait that you have here of a godly woman gives to us a list of the kinds of things not that they expected a widow to do there and then when she was 60, but that these were the kinds of things that woman had been known for throughout her life, and that having been known for these things, she was also known to be helping in gospel work, and therefore was to be enrolled in the list of widows that were to be helped by the church. She was a woman who was known to have been devoted to and dedicated herself to a particular way of living. And because she was known to have devoted herself to a particular way of living, she herself was to be helped now by the church. What she was doing then was helping the church. And she now in turn is to be helped by the church. You remember, it was the practice of the church in Acts chapter 6 that there was a distribution. You remember how the apostles summarized that? Serving tables. And they said, it's not right that we should do this, because they were to be given to what? They were to be given to prayer and the preaching of the word. But the serving tables was still to be done. And by organizing it and setting it up in a right way and in a gracious way, it helped the work of the gospel to go forward and to go forth. It was a very important work to be done. There was a dispute, and so you find that they clarify things. Or you read about it again in Acts chapter 9. There's a very famous lady in Acts chapter 9 called Dorcas. And you remember there's a mourning over Dorcas passing. And we're told in Acts chapter 9 when they were mourning, Peter comes without delay. Peter arose and went to them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. That's a beautiful picture. That woman, she's passed away, they're mourning. Who's mourning? In particular, the widows were mourning. And they're mourning because of the kindness and the work and the generosity of that woman, Dorcas. But Dorcas was a woman who was clearly helping in the work of the gospel by doing these things. And you know the story of how Peter prays and how she's raised from the dead. Throughout the New Testament, it's clearly the case that women hosted the apostles as they traveled, that homes were opened to them. It's also clear in many examples in the New Testament that many of the house churches that met in the houses of ladies, some of whom were widows. That these widows and ladies were very active in doing everything they could to support the work of the gospel. And Paul often speaks of ladies who helped him in gospel work, and he calls them fellow workers. In other words, there's a great honor given because there are all kinds of ways to help in gospel work. Now we know, because we've studied the earlier passages, while we believe the word of God does not call women to the office of elder and thereby also to the office of preacher, we do believe that the word of God calls every woman to essential work that is gospel work, involved in the church and involved in various ways. And a godly lady shows that. So what have we established? He's calling all women to follow Jesus. We've established also then that these women help in the work of the gospel in various ways. When he talks here of enrolling women, he doesn't mean that they thereby become church employees and are added to the payroll and have to work out all the tax implications and the billing hours of what they do. What he simply means is that because of the godly way they lived and the things they did, devoted to these things in the past, now the church shall help them. They helped the church. Now the church should help them. That's the third thing that I think needs to be made clear. We're all called to follow Jesus. There are things that we do that help in the work of the gospel because we're not all called to the office of preacher. There are things that we all are called to do and help in. The church, in turn, is to help those who particularly need help. And there are three qualifications set out here in this passage for widows. First of all, they're to be 60 and over. Second, they were to have been the wife of only one husband. And third, they were to be devoted to these good works. And that's what I'm going to open up next. So let me look at these are three qualifications. Widows were to be helped by the church if they were aged 60 and over. Now, in our church here at Lakeview, and let me say this very clearly and very carefully, I prepared the statement, I wrote it down. 60 in Lakeview is very young. It's a very, very young age. I was going to say quite young, but I realized that's wrong. 60 is really very young. Certainly not old. I probably should take a sip here and just reflect on that for a moment. Because I got through that one very well. But in that time, and in that culture, life expectancy was much less. And you have to understand that in that time, and in that culture, that to reach the age of 60 was to be not simply considered old, but have reached venerable old age. Wow. Haven't times changed? All you young ladies here, glad to hear that. But that means that we need to understand that what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's not telling us that our church now has to impose the age 60. But our church has to understand that what was being said is if a woman, a godly woman, has reached old age in a particular sense, then she should be helped. Of course she should be helped. But the Word of God has to state it for us. Because these are the things around which sometimes there are divisions and struggles. That old lady's not old enough. Oh, okay. Who's going to determine that? See, what he's doing is he's telling them in that time, in that place, yes, when a lady's reached a venerable old age, you have to help her. You have to step in. But he adds a second qualification. She's to be helped if it was the case that she was a woman who was faithful to her own husband. Still back in Acts. Having been the wife of one husband. Some people read that as though it's saying, well, she was a woman who never remarried. So if she was widowed as a young woman and remarried, then she's not going to be helped if she's widowed again. Which is like, well, that's a double whammy if you're saying that's what it means. Now, don't you dare suffer two widowhoods, because if you get a second widowhood, there's nothing for you in the church. That's just absurd that we would even think that way. I think that it permits the principle she may even have been divorced. What we're being told is the same phrase that's used with regards to elders, although the other way around, that an elder has to, in the course of his life, has to be known to be a one-woman man. That is to say, when he's married, that's the woman. And the same is being said here of the widow. That when she was married, she was a one-man woman. She wasn't a flirtatious woman that you could say, oh, well, there are several gentlemen friends. She's a one-man woman, meaning she was devoted to him. And if that's clear and known, then of course you're going to sit back and say, of course she deserves the help of the church. She was devoted to her husband. She gave to help in every way that she could in the work of the gospel. And she was devoted and faithful and loving to that husband of hers. Such a lady qualifies for the help of the church. And then a third qualification. She should be helped if she was devoted to good works. Over 60, a faithful wife to her husband, and devoted to good works. So let me take that point and make it its own whole point. Point number four has four parts to it. So we're all called to follow Jesus. These ladies, clearly in the New Testament time, helped in the work of the gospel and helped in the church. Thirdly, the helpers are to receive help when they reach a certain stage and age and standing in their own life. They are to be helped by the church. Churches that love the Lord Jesus will love such widows. But the fourth thing is to show the major qualification. The one who follows Jesus, who has helped in the work of the gospel, who is to be helped by the church, is marked by these four examples of what it means to be devoted to every good work. She has a reputation for good works. One, she's brought up children. Two, she's shown hospitality. Three, she's washed the feet of the saints. Four, she's cared for the afflicted. And the summary statement is, she was this kind of woman. She was just devoted to every good work. Are we saying here that if a woman had no children, if in the course of her marriage God didn't bless with children, then she's not to be helped? No, because I think that the Word of God is indicating to us that Christ-likeness will be shown in caring for children. I believe that man should care for children. But here is a very specific example and a statement that the ladies of a congregation who are zealous for good works will raise children. Now, of course, I think first and foremost it's going to be in reference to their own children, if God is pleased to bless. Because children are a gift. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and not everyone receives that gift or that blessing. We need to understand that. We need to continue to pray for those who do not know that blessing. We need to make sure that we understand that we can add to their grief by certain assumptions on our part. And we do not want to do that. But I do think that we need to understand that if God blesses a woman with the gift of children, then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to her will bless her to raise those children, not to neglect those children. Not simply to feed them, but to instruct them. The raising of children is not simply about the care and feeding of children. It is about the nourishing of children, the nurturing of children. The raising of children is the raising of young men and young women. The raising of children is not simply taking care of their bodies, but also of their mind and of their emotion. And when the ladies of a congregation love the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how they behave in their own families, but this is also how they behave towards the families of others. Because I think that godly characteristic is Christ-like. Godly ladies don't abandon children or neglect children or despise children or resent children or be always angry at children for getting in the way of their life. And that is true not only in your own home, but as part of a gospel congregation. It always strikes me as one of the most beautiful things that the Lord Jesus did, that when he was teaching a crowd, that he called a little guy over and set him on his knee. I would love to do that sometime. To just take one of the babies. Which one would I choose? And just hold them. And tell you, now the first point in the sermon is this. What would that say to you? It would say to you, well, he loves little babies. Yes, I do. I confess it. But don't you? Don't you love them to be here? So that we can nurture them and raise them and nourish them and love them in the presence of God, in the public worship of God. The godly ladies of a congregation do this. It's not just the ladies. But it's a very specific mark of woman that I don't think we should ignore. I don't think that we should pretend it's not stated. The church cares for little children. And you ladies have a very particular gift in that God made you ladies. Womanly gifts. And this is part of following Jesus as you are and in the gifts that he has given to you. You understand, I'm not saying men don't have a part to play in this, but this is Christ-like. But you have very specific gifts. Pray God's grace that he blesses us in this way. That any young mother that ever attends Lakeview would leave this place knowing that the ladies here have a reputation for good works because they care about the raising of children. Isn't that a testimony? It is. It's a gospel testimony of following Jesus. Second picture he gives is that these ladies had demonstrated their godliness and their following of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were zealous for good works and also showing hospitality. Our word, you know, the word hospitality for us comes from our English word hospital, which just sends us off on a different track. Although, if you studied the history of that word and what that meant in a certain point in time, it wouldn't be so difficult. But the Greek word that's translated here for hospitality is the word for love of strangers. We're more familiar with the Greek word xenophobia, which is fear of strangers. Hospitality here means love of strangers. The ladies in the congregation were at the forefront of reaching out to strangers. Now, that probably has a particular meaning. It probably means other Christians from another part of the country or the church traveling through, staying, maybe visiting preachers or apostles or other people that were members of a church here that were trading there. And the ladies of the congregation just knew how to welcome those strangers and to be kind to them, enabling good and godly fellowship, opening up their homes, giving food, making sure that people were cared for when they were far away from home. But we look at this in terms of hospitality to strangers or kindness to strangers, and it scares us because it's dangerous. Well, I understand that. Our culture is not quite the same as that culture, although I think it was probably dangerous then too. You didn't know if this fellow was suffering from a mental health episode. Anybody could have experienced that back then as well. I suppose we're all governed by that little famous line that comes out of Prince Edward Island, where Marilla is told, "Mark my words, Marilla. Them's the kind that put strychnine in the well." Yeah, don't welcome strangers. Them's the kind that put strychnine in the well. Well, Marilla found out that that wasn't the way it was going to be. Right? The Word of God tells us that you may have entertained angels unawares, which is a beautiful, mysterious little phrase. Someone I read said, always treat guests as angels, just in case. Not fish. Angels. Just in case. Think about it. There are ways in which people not known to us can be helped. You do it, ladies. You do it. You deliver food. You go visit the other ladies that can't get out. Some of you went and sang Christmas carols on Friday afternoon. Some of you men joined in that too. You did it. So you reached out to other people as well. There are all kinds of ways. And remember that this is Christ-like, because who are you that Christ should love you? Who are you that Jesus should invite himself to your house like Zacchaeus? You're a stranger, and he came seeking and saving. There, of course, are dangers. I understand that. There are dangers of guns, dangers of mental health, and dangers of being hospitable to strangers in just quite such the open-ended way we think that it might be. But still, at the same time, we as a church can find ways to be kind. We can find ways to show love. We can find ways to show grace. We can help strangers. There are OPC churches helping immigrants. That's hospitality to strangers. There are ways that we can do this. This is godly, ladies. Third, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ will also be glad to wash the feet of the saints. Now, if anything is more Christ-like, I don't know what it is. But the Lord Jesus Christ that day in the upper room, you know, he stands up, he takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around himself. He knows the hour is coming. He knows what's going to happen. He rose from supper. He took the towel, tied around his waist, poured water to his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There are ways in which we can reflect on that.
He knew
his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come back from God, that he was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment. It's stunning. It's not an afterthought in which he thinks, oh, I could wash the disciples' feet, and he gets up and does it. Knowing that everything was his, he does not simply stand up and begin to glow in his majesty as if to say, now serve me. He simply serves sinful man. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to us opportunities to serve each other. And godly ladies will do that. Godly man will too, but it's explicitly stated here that this is what it means for the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to serve one another, to do what we can to stoop down and refresh each other. You wash someone's feet when they're traveling. They've been on a journey. They've come into your house, but you wash their feet because you're saying, I welcome you and I will feed you. You're welcome here as a guest in our home. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us not to expect to be served by the church, but to serve the church. There are people who need to be refreshed and encouraged, and you can wash their feet metaphorically. You can refresh them and encourage them. It's a gracious thing, but it's a view of Christ. And then finally he says, and cared for the afflicted. Here are these four things that show a godly woman who's worthy of being helped by the church as she reaches her older age and doesn't have anyone else to help her. She brought up children or cared about the nurture of children. She showed hospitality. She washed the feet of the saints and she cared for the afflicted, for anyone who was suffering or sorrowing. She cared for them. If someone was thirsty, she gave them water. If someone was hungry, she gave them food. If someone was sick, she visited. If someone was in prison, she visited them in prison. And that's just being zealous for good works, yes, but it's following Jesus, because every one of you who does those kinds of things, you're serving these little ones because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You care for all who are suffering, don't you? You do what you can to relieve their suffering and their pain and their sorrow. There are opportunities given to us always in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They come alongside all who have suffering. I was reading in Isaiah 63. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness of him to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. And in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. You remember that? It's Christ-like when someone's afflicted that you feel it and that you do what you can. Here's my prayer for every godly lady in this congregation, for every little girl, for every granddaughter of mine, every daughter of mine, every wife of mine. That sounded strange. For every one of you that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought here, may the Lord God give us grace to follow Jesus and to love. Oh God, give give us grace to be zealous for these good works. Let's pray. Our Father, may Christ be exalted. Each day we know that we are tempted to think only of ourselves. But we pray that you will help us to think of the needs of others and make us Christ-like in following our Savior. In Jesus Christ we pray.